You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 16. Father, thank you so much for your word. We are so grateful that we can go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book, and just see all that you have for us in your word. And so, Lord, we pray, minister your word to our heart, imply it to our hearts that we might not sin against you. And Lord, we just pray that you would just reveal Jesus Christ to us in the pages of Scripture. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 16, the title of this message is How to Be Born Again. How to be born again. Now, in this chapter, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to ask him some questions. Jesus tells him that he must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven in verse 3. Nicodemus responded by saying, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus responded again by saying, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, just like a person is born naturally, a person must be born spiritually. It says, marvel not that I said that you must be born again in verse 7. Now, here in verse 16, Jesus is going to tell us how we are born again. And this verse is one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. Out of the 31,173 verses of the Bible, this is one of the greatest in the Bible because it is the key to unlock how a person can enter the kingdom of God. We're going to read it and then we're going to come back and piece it, take it piece by piece. It says in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Great verse, a verse that many of you might have even memorized, a verse that you might have taught your children. Great verse, but it's packed with all kind of nuggets and nutrients for our own spiritual growth. And it's also the key to unlock the kingdom of heaven to us and how we can enter it. Notice it says, for God. Stop right there. Salvation must begin with God. It has to start with God. God is the initiator. We are the responder. For God, in the beginning, God. But God, who is rich in mercy, the Bible says. It has to start with God. It doesn't start with us. We're lost. It takes God to initiate finding us. We, in our own nature, are not looking for God. And so God comes and looks for us. So it says, for God. What did God do? He so loved the world. This part of the verse gives us the heart of God, which is love. God gets a bad rap. So often people think God is some big meanie God in the sky that with a fly swatter just waiting to swat us flies here whenever we make a wrong move. And God gets a bad rap. Think that God is a vengeful God, that God is up there with his face like this, mad at the world. It says, for God so loved the world. God's heart is to love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. It is the nature and character of God to love. But what kind of love is this? Unfortunately, our English language is so limited that we only have one word for love, even though there are different kinds of love. The Greeks were more expressive in their language, and they had different words to describe the different kinds of love that we experience as human beings. The first one is phileo. It's where we get our English word Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, or the city of brotherly love. And then we have the word eros, where we get our English word erotic, or talking about sexual or sensual love. Many couples think that they're in love, and they say, we're in love, and the love that they're talking about is just eros. They love to have sex with each other. And it's not love, and so sexual eros love can masquerade as true love. But as soon as the sex is over, then the relationship is over. And it was only eros, erotic, sexual, sensual love. And then we have storge. Describes the love between a parent and child, or vice versa, child and parent. But the word that is used here, the Greek word, is agape, agapeo. And this word means unconditional love. This word was not a part of the classical Greek language until the apostles introduced it into the language. The reason the Greeks didn't have this word agape is because it describes God's love for us. God's heart toward us, something the Greeks knew nothing about. Notice how this part of this verse says God so loved the world. The world here, the Greek word is cosmos. It's where we get our English word cosmetic from, which means the orderly arranging of things. Just like ladies, you used cosmetic to orderly arrange things on your face to make you more presentable when you leave the house. So cosmos, it speaks of the world of humanity. And once again, the adverb so put in front of love to try to describe God's heart, his true heart towards us. He not only loved us, but he so loved us. And many people have a hard time with God's love because they interpret God's love through their circumstances. If things are going well, God must love me. If things are going bad, then God doesn't love me today. And let's define what this love is. The Bible gives us a definition of what this agape or agapeo, that word, what it means. It defines it for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. In these verses, we see four characteristics of agape love. Number one, agape is a gift of love with no strings attached. It's unconditional. In other words, it loves no matter what. Number two, agape love is a one-sided love, meaning it doesn't have to be returned to be kept alive. Number three, agape is freeing love, meaning it frees the lover from expectations and presumptions, and it frees the one being loved to respond from their heart. Number four, agape love is others-centered love, meaning it always puts the other person's interests above its own. And all of this is seen in the life of Jesus. Jesus personified agape love when he was here. On the other hand, human love is just the opposite. Human love is always conditional with strings attached. Number two, human love is always two-sided. You love me, I love you. You don't love me, I don't love you. It's always two-sided. Number three, human love is always bondage, not freeing. It has expectations. Therefore, they hold you captive by their love. It's bondage. Number four, human love is always self-centered. They love because there is something in it for them. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, love, agape love, it never fails. God's love never fails. This is why Jeremiah 31:3 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Love without end is what is being referred to. I bring this up because some of you here have been devastated by human love. It had strings attached. It wasn't freeing. It was self-centered and self-serving. And you're devastated and let down. And has ended the relationship. It has ended the marriage. It has ended the partnership. But God's love will never fail you. It will never let you down. His love will never end. It's everlasting. Just realize that whatever happens to you has first been filtered through God's love for you. And whether it was to correct you or to deliver you from something or someone, all of these things, God has filtered through his love for you. And here's the thing, God blesses, but don't miss this point, God allows. And God allows things to happen in our lives, whether it's to deliver us from something or someone that you can't let go of, or whether, no matter what it is, it has first been filtered through his love for you. So look at the things that has happened in your life, and the things that God has allowed to occur. He's allowed them. It's because he loves you. And they've been filtered through his love for you. This is why Romans 8:28 says, all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All means everything and excludes nothing. It means the good as well as the bad. No matter what, God is going to work some good out of whatever situation he has allowed in your life. Well, I don't see how any good can come out of this. That's why you're not God. God says all things are going to work together for good. I don't see how God is going to do that. That's why he's God and you're not. Because he's going to work out some good out of this situation that you don't see because you're short-sighted. Because your sight is limited. You can only see what's in front of you. And God sees it all. And it's going to work out some good in your life. Every situation that God has allowed to come, there's some good that's going to come out of it. So for God so loved the world, what else did he do that he gave? God's love, agape, is always giving. Giving with no strings attached. God's love is unconditional, not conditional like human love. It's always giving. We are more like God when we're giving. It's all about giving. But today, our society is about what I can get. What you got for me? But agape love is always giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give us? His only begotten son. God the Father sent his son. This is the greatest gift that God gave this world is his son, Jesus Christ. Why did he do this? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We're all born into sin. We all came in here sinful. No matter that little baby you think is so cute or that grandchild that you adore with your very life, they're little sinners. They're born into sin. All have sinned. It didn't say, well, all have sinned except for the little babies that come in. They're so pure and innocent. No, they're little sinners too. You don't give them that milk, they will cry and squawk. That little toddler will stretch out and fall on the ground. They're little sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, sin separates us from a holy God, a holy, sinless God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. But how can God punish a world that he says he loves? In other words, how can God satisfy his justice and love at the same time? Because a holy God must punish sin. And therefore, that would mean if we all sinners, we're all doomed. But Jesus came and said, I'll take their place. And he took our punishment upon the cross and died in our place. In theological circles, it's called the substitutionary death of Christ. He took our place for us. The Father gave his Son and the Son gave his life so we can be reconciled to God. I want you to notice how reconciliation doesn't take place until the death of Jesus Christ. So too it in our own lives, reconciliation will not take place in your marriage, in your friendships, until there's a death. Someone has to die. Not physically, even though you want to kill them, I know. But someone has to die first. Die to their pride. Die to their selfishness. Die to my way or the highway. We're going to do it this way, and that's the only way. Someone has to die. Who's going to die to their pride? Is it you, husband? Is it you, wife? What about you, co-worker? You, family member? Before reconciliation, there must be a death. Who is going to the cross, which is a symbol of death? Who's going to the cross today? Who is it going to be? I recommend that it be you, husbands. You're the head of the house. You're the head of the home. You're the leader. You're the king of the castle you claim. Leaders lead. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you got to be the servant of all. So the more we lead, the more we serve. When you feel that you have to be served instead of serve, something's not right. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many. And so when we're walking as a leader, we will find ourselves more of a servant. So I recommend that it be us. As men, that we die. We die to our pride. Die to our selfishness. We die to insisting on this is the way and all kind of stuff. In order to be, see, we're only reconciled back to God because of the death of Jesus. And so too, that friend that you used to have, that coworker that was your best friend that you're not talking to, that family member that you haven't talked to in years, there has to be a death. Somebody has to die. Well, why does it have to be me? Because God has you here hearing this. That's why it has to be you. It has to be you. So Jesus died to bring us back to God. So what is our part? God initiated by loving us, by giving his son. The greatest gift is his son. So what is our part? The next part, that whoever believes in him. The whoever means you and me. You could actually put your name here in place of whoever. So whoever does what? Believe. Pistis is the Greek word. It does not mean only an acknowledging of some biblical facts. I say this, I mentioned this last week. It's because 80 to 90% of Americans say that they believe in God, but it's not the God of the Bible. Their God is some higher power, some cosmic energy, some big guy upstairs. Or for others, their God is their job. Our God is anything or anyone we put before our relationship with the true and living God. For most Americans, their God is a God that tolerates their sin and their ungodly lifestyle. They say things like, well, the God that I serve would never send me to hell. And I say, you're right. The God that you serve would never send you to hell because your God doesn't exist. You made him up in your own mind to suit your own sinful lifestyle. He doesn't exist. You made him up. It's not the God of the Bible. Another thing, believing that God exists doesn't make you a Christian. I mentioned that last week. It just proves that you're not a fool. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1 said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you just saying that there is a God, this shows you're not a fool. It doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible says in James 2:19 that Satan and his demons believe that there is a God. And they tremble at the thought. Keep in mind, Satan believes. Do you think Satan is an atheist? Satan is not an atheist. He believes that there is a God. We also see in Mark chapter 5, for you note takers, Mark chapter 5, we see that when the man was demon possessed, it said that he ran, and when he saw Jesus, ran and fell down and worshiped him. So we got Satan believing that there is one God. See, Satan is not even he's not even polytheistic, meaning he doesn't believe in many gods. He believes there's one God. Satan and his demons believe that there's one God. They worship him. Did you know Satan knows the Bible? He quotes it to Jesus. Won't you jump down from here? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And he quotes part of Psalm 91. So let's rehash this. He believes that there's one God. He worships him. And he believes the Bible to be the word of God. And quotes it to Jesus. Now, do you think we're going to see Satan in heaven? So it takes more than just believing, acknowledging that there's one God. You thinking you're worshiping him. And you can quote a verse or two. I can get some, you know, atheist to quote some Bible verses. So it's more to it than this. The word pistis, it means to fully lean on, like we mentioned last week, to place all of your weight upon something, to trust in, to rely upon, to adhere to. Notice how it's belief in him. The him, speaking of Jesus Christ, that prepositional phrase, in him, whoever believes in him, is referring to Jesus Christ. What are the results of believing in him? Notice it said you should not perish. You see that? This is God's plan, that you should not perish. The Greek word for perish is apolumi. And this is an intense Greek word. It means to kill, to destroy, whether temporary or eternally. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we shall not perish or be destroyed eternally. We will not be eternally separated from God. This is the whole reason why Jesus came to this earth, to rescue us from hell. He doesn't want us to perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God isn't willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. There's another verse that says he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So here's the thing. If God isn't willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He's not willing that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Then that means he has to make salvation available for all. But will all accept him? No, all won't. He gives us the choice, the free will, the choice. Now, he isn't willing that we perish. Then what did he want us to have? Well, it says right there, everlasting life. Everlasting life is an amazing word. It's aeonios, is where we get eons from. It means eternal. It means time in its duration, that which is constant, that which is abiding, time without end. Everlasting life, we talked about this word last week, zoe is the Greek word. It speaks of the highest quality of life, not only a quantity of life in its duration of time, but it speaks of a quality of life. And this is the gift that God has given us to you through his son. He wants to give us eternal life, everlasting life, time without end. But what if someone refuses this gift? I've given gifts to people and they refused it. What if people refuse this gift? What if they refuse the gift of eternal life? Well, to refuse this free gift has eternal consequences, because you have offended an eternal God. If Jesus paid the price for our sin and we refuse his gift, then this means that we have to pay for our own sin, which will take you all eternity to do it. This is why an eternal being had to pay the price for our sin. So Jesus, the eternal Son, came to pay the price and die for our sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. By him being eternal, his death on the cross pays the price for all of the world's sin across time. Some people ask, well, if he's an eternal being, how can an eternal being die? Well, this is why Jesus came and put on human flesh, so he can pass through death. That's the purpose he came to this earth. But his death is not the end. If Jesus just came and died, then he would be no different than any other religious leader that came and died. What sets Jesus apart is the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 through 19 says, if the resurrection didn't occur and in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are all men most to be pitied. So the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. I understand, and I understand that's how it's been over the years, where the cross is a symbol of Christianity. It really should be the empty tomb, not the cross. The cross is not where it ended. It's at the empty tomb. See, we can go to the tomb of anyone, other religious leaders that have ever come on through life and lived and died. We can see their bones or the dust from their bones or something. But you go to the tomb where Jesus was and it's empty. Our founder isn't dead. He is alive. That's what sets Christianity apart from any other religion. Our founder is alive. So it doesn't end at the cross. And this is why the symbol should be the empty tomb, because the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. So let me conclude with this. So are you wondering, like Nicodemus, how to be born again? It is by repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus Christ, putting the full weight of your life upon him. And you shall not perish or go to hell, but you will experience everlasting life. The question is, have you done this yet? You can today. There's going to be some people available to pray with you, so you can do this today. Also, don't forget, before there can be reconciliation, there must first be a death. And are you going to humble yourself and die and make that call to that parent that you've been angry with for years? Or that friend, you were friends for years and some mess came in and busted that up. You're going to make that call to that coworker that y'all used to go to lunch all the time and now you don't even speak. God will give you the strength to do what you can't do on your own. If you come humbly to him and allow him to show you how much you have been forgiven. So often, it's kind of measured this way. The measure we forgive shows how much we have been forgiven. When a person doesn't forgive, I show you a person that doesn't know how much they have been forgiven. When you realize how much you've been forgiven, when you realize that all of your sin, your mess was upon Jesus, upon the cross, you're quick to extend that forgiveness because you realize how much you have been forgiven. The Bible says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So the measure by which you forgive shows how much you have been forgiven. So often there's people that are what we call in the prison of unforgiveness, holding on to mess and stuff for years. It begins to change your countenance. It begins to change you. Don't let it happen. Realize how much you have been forgiven. And so when you realize that, you can extend that forgiveness to whomever it is you're at odds with. And may God just minister to your hearts through this word today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for ministering this word to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would draw people unto you now, Lord. Dear God, I pray, moved by your Holy Spirit, draw people unto you, those who need to be born again, those who never, maybe they've been like Nicodemus, just religious, and never really repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, do a work in lives and hearts today. Lord, I pray for those who need to be reconciled to someone. I pray that they will humble themselves today and die to themselves so they can be reconciled to whomever it is they're at odds with. Do a work in the lives of your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Tony Clark. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Tony's teaching ministry by visiting calvarynn.org.